Today we're going to talk about Pilate in a little bit and some other mistakes from Luke 23. And everybody makes mistakes, right? Actually, I was laughing about some of the things I saw online, like a true story of a mom who thought that LOL meant lots of love instead of laugh out loud. And so she texted her whole extended family, "Your great aunt just passed away, LOL." That's a bummer text. I was laughing at some of these other mistake pictures, too, that we've got here. Jan, if we want to flip to the next one. I like that one. Our teachers make a difference. And if you haven't noticed, difference is misspelled. Okay. the next one. Yeah, morons is misspelled there, too. Get a brain, morons. Yeah. Oh, man. This one. I think the last line meant they are tested here, not tasted, because I think that's significantly different. And then this last one, this is my favorite one. It says, "Attention, toilet only for disabled, elderly, pregnant children." Wow, that's pretty specific. Okay, some mistakes are funny, but some are costly. Actually, I was surprised to read about a parking garage in San Antonio that collapsed because of a simple mistake. They had forgot to put the grout in the expansion joint crack or something like that. Just this massive implosion where it fell, costing millions of dollars. And today's passage in Luke 23 is all about costly mistakes, okay? So will you take out your Bible and turn there with me? If you can find one probably in a chair near you. And turn with me to page 747, Luke 23. We pick up the story where we left off last week with Jesus being tried before the governor Pilate. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter to die for our sins and willingly to take on our punishment. And they're punching him, they're spitting at him, they're yelling at him. They're accusing him of all kinds of things. In fact, one of them accused Jesus of starting riots everywhere that he went, all the way from where he started in Galilee. And that's where we pick up our story in verse 6 of Luke 23. On hearing this, Pilate asked if Jesus was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. So Governor Pilate here, he's convinced that Jesus is innocent, but he's a smart politician. He doesn't want to commit political suicide. And so he's happy to hear that Jesus is technically under Herod's jurisdiction. So he farms him over to Herod to have Herod be the one who condemns him or whatever. And they both happen to be in Jerusalem at this time. It's the Passover time, and so there's tons of people there, and they're probably like crowd control, want to be on duty. And but this Herod guy, as you probably know, was a really bad dude. I mean, this is the guy, Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist. He was known also as a playboy. Matthew tells us that he would have women dance for him, and he liked to have a good time. And so we see that also in this passage, that when Jesus was sent to him, he doesn't care as much about justice as he does about entertainment, right? He says, "Oh man, this is that Jesus guy who does all those miracles. This is going to be a good show, right? This is like the Jesus traveling sideshow has finally come, you know, and I can't wait. What's he going to do? You know, what's he going to pull out of his hat?" You know, he's excited. And there's just one problem, however. Jesus wouldn't perform, right? Look with me at verse 9. "He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer." I mean, can you imagine the nerve? I mean, the juggler comes to the birthday party and he doesn't juggle, right? The clown comes and he just sits in a corner. And Herod's mad. You can sense it starting to boil up here. You know, what a jerk. You know, why doesn't he want to do some, you know, cool stuff for me? You know, Herod was like your kids when you take away their video games. Okay. Look with me at verse 10. "The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him." Actually, that word ridiculed in the Greek is a lot stronger than it comes across in English. I have a note here for myself. It's something along the lines of despise, disdain, reject or mistreat someone because you see them as worthless. Herod was mad because Jesus didn't do what he wanted him to. Jesus didn't act like he thought he should act. which is the first mistake we should learn from this morning. It's wanting Jesus to be different than he really is. Guys, so many people that I talk to, they say, I could never believe in a God because of what happened to me as a child. Or I could never believe in God who would get so angry at sin. Or I could never believe in a God who would be so audacious as to regulate my sexuality. Often when I talk with people, it seems to me when we talk that they tend to view religion kind of like a buffet, you know? I mentioned this in Welcome to the Family. You know, when I go to a buffet, when I go to Golden Corral or someplace like that, right? There's food as far as the eye can see. There's all these awesome things. And if my wife says to me, honey, you know, you should get a bunch of Brussels sprouts and salad, you know, I'd be like, what's wrong with you, woman? You know, leave me alone. I'm at Golden Corral, for goodness sake, right? I'm going to fill up my plate with all kinds of these awesome things, you know, barbecue ribs or cheesecake, right? All these things. Because why I'm here is to be able to pick what I like the best. That's why I'm here. Okay. But guys, religion and truth are not like a buffet, you know? I feel like that's what a lot of people look at us though. Like they look at how I looked at my wife. They're like, in the buffet of this world, why are you Christians? Why do you go after the Brussels sprouts? You know, why do you pick this angry God? Who wants that? But it's not a buffet. Truth is much more like the laws of physics. You know, you can't just pick what you like best. You have to discover which ones are actually true. Right? You know, I suppose you could just choose to believe only in the laws of physics that you like, but you would still, you couldn't escape them, right? You would still face the consequences of them. If things are true, then there is evidence to believe them, and there's consequences if you don't. And choosing to not believe in the law of gravity would be a costly mistake. But even more so, wanting Jesus to be different than he is, especially if it leads you to reject him or not believe in him, it's a costly, costly mistake. In fact, costly for eternity. But let's not just talk about them. It's easy to preach messages about them out there who believe things. Let's look at our own hearts and how we want Jesus to be different, just like Herod. You ever been there when your expectations of God didn't line up with how he actually was? Maybe it was a job loss. Maybe it was when a relationship didn't pan out like you had hoped. Maybe it's the pain you're going through right now. You're going, why is this lasting forever? Like, are you kidding me, God? I thought this would be done by now. And we can subconsciously be mad at him or want him to be different than he is. It's like we're waiting for Jesus 2.0. I looked online of some pictures that people have done to Jesus. This is not blasphemous, okay? I'm not intending it blasphemous, at least, okay? Of these ways that people have changed pictures of Jesus, you know? And I feel like this is like us. You know, Jesus 1.0, he's okay, but we want a better version. You know, we want Jesus Jedi or Jesus Rambo who will take away all evil. Why is there evil in this place? Why does he allow men to make so many stupid choices? We want Jesus Rambo, you know, or we want, we don't want a God that's so mad. I mean, for goodness sake, why is there so much anger in the Bible? Let's just have like the winking Jesus, you know, the life of the party, happy Jesus. Or maybe you know, Jesus, it just seems so old-fashioned to believe in this truth stuff and this, you know, like I said, God who regulates sexuality. I mean, I just want a hip Jesus, you know, really cool Jesus. However, that's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing, trying to remake God in our image. In fact, I love the quote, Jordan, you posted on your wall, Facebook wall this week that said, from John Stott, it said, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. I'm going to stop the quote there. It was good. It kept going. But the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. It's an old problem. Men have been doing it ever since Adam, where we substitute ourselves for him. And God doesn't take well to it. Even in this passage, look what happens. I mean, Herod, he's trying to make Jesus do what he wanted. But what was Jesus doing? What did the passage say there? Nothing, right? He was silent, eerily silent. You know, I liked what Warren Wiersbe said. He said it was like Herod, I mean, his heart was so wrong in this whole thing that Herod had silenced the voice of God. And so it was not Herod who was judging Jesus anymore. At that point, it was Jesus who was judging Herod. You know, when we're like spoiled brats and we say, God, give me what I want, and I'm ticked at you that you don't give me what I want, guess what? We often get less rather than more. He wants hearts that trust him and follow him and serve him, not hearts that are like, got a beef with him. He's a good God. He's got good things for us. But if we just are like spoiled brats, it's like we get sent to our room sometimes. Jesus is quiet. We need to start trusting and listening and obeying. We can't change him any more than we can change the law of gravity. You know, that's our first mistake. Second mistake, it's insisting on our demands. Look with me at verse 11. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But with one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Now, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. We're going to come back and look at Pilate in a second. But let's just look at this crowd. It's unlikely, by the way, that this is largely the same crowd that welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday. This is probably mostly religious leaders and their cohorts and the people they rallied, their family and their friends, for this early morning trial business. In fact, that's kind of what Matthew 27:15 said. He said it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus?" But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. You know, there's this annual tradition of the Passover where the Roman ruler would have make themselves look good and pardon a criminal, you know, as part of the celebrations. But in verse 19, it said that the prisoner that he gave them as an option here was Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. That's always weirded me out, hasn't it, you too? That there's this guy who was a murderer that they wanted more than Jesus. You know, some try to explain the tension and say, well, he was loved by the people, he led a rebellion, you know. But John wrote that he was a robber too. You know, so to me it still seems crazy, you know, letting out this guy who was a robber and a murderer as opposed to Jesus. I mean, who would ever pick something that would just hurt them rather than what's good for them? Oh, wait. We do that too, don't we? We insist on our own demands and our own way, even though God warns us, doesn't he? That when we turn to our sins, it's going to hurt us. He's warned us how many times? In so many different ways. It's as stupid as releasing a murderer and crucifying a savior, but we do it. Can I ask, what's your Barabbas? What's the thing that you demand as opposed to God and his way for you? Is there something in your life? You know, maybe it's, and God isn't giving me what I need in the bedroom, and so I'm going to look at porn. But it launches us into guilt and ineffectiveness. Or God isn't giving me what I need relationally, and so I don't care what other wise people in my life are saying. I'm going to pursue this relationship that I know isn't very wise. Or maybe it's a little dishonesty. But then we lose someone's trust. You know, there's always consequences, painful consequences for our sins. I came across this story. If you found that in your yard, what would you do with it? I can tell you what my kids would do with it. They'd play with it. They'd be like, "Ooh, this is cool. It's a rocket or something," right? They'd throw it around. That's exactly what the Dutch children did in this little tiny village there. They found this thing. It was an unexploded World War II artillery shell that was still live. and would have exploded them to bits. But they, if they had given it the impact that it needed, but they didn't. Thankfully, they just played with it for a while until authorities found them and took it away, and then exploded it safely. But it's the same thing we do with sin, right? It's the same thing we do. We mess around with stuff that hurts us, with Barabbas, as it were. You know, these guys, they insisted on it. Give us Barabbas! And they got him. They got their murderer. And guess what? God often does the same thing for us. We insist on our way. He says, all right, you can have your artillery shell. I told you it's going to hurt you. And it always does. That's the second mistake. For our third mistake, let's go back and look at Pilate. By the way, if you're sitting here today and you're going, you know what, this is such a bunch of baloney. These churches, they're pushing stuff. It's myth, you know. Check this out. Pilate, this is a picture from the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. This is a stone that they found. And if you can see that inscription on the right side, let's zoom up and we can see it a little closer. It says Tiberium, and then it's cut off, but it would have said Pontius Pilatus, essentially. The V's are U's in Latin. And then it goes on to give his, if you zoom up on that, you can see Pilate pretty clearly. They found, actually, this Tiberius was the name of the emperor at the time. So Tiberius Pontius Pilate, and then they have his name, the prefect. This is a very old rock that they believe is from this time period. I mean, Luke is not writing a fairy tale here, guys. This is history. Pilate was a real guy. In fact, there's different things that have been mentioned about Luke outside of the Bible that fit with the Bible. In fact, one later Jewish ruler called Pilate inflexible, merciless, and obstinate. Historians Josephus and Philo both said that Pilate twice placed religiously offensive material in Jerusalem, almost causing riots. And you know, that's real similar to what we read about Pilate. Like back in Luke 13, we read that he killed some Galileans while they were doing their sacrifices. Like he didn't have regard for their religious thing and just, he inflexible, merciless, obstinate. All right. So as we read this, let's take this to heart. This God's word is true. All right. Let's look at Pilate's mistake now. It's swimming downstream in verse 20. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And for the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty." Guys, this is a major theme in Luke here. Luke wants us to know that everybody thinks Jesus is innocent. Pilate thought he was innocent. Herod thought he was innocent. It goes on to say how the centurion thought he was innocent. How the thieves on the cross, one of them recognized that he was innocent. And even Pilate's wife knew that he was innocent. Matthew tells us, and John tells us as well. So it's a major theme, okay? Jesus is innocent. But I mentioned before that that Pilate, he had been known to tick off the Jews, okay? And he had been known to almost start riots because of ticking them off for religious reasons. And so here, he's desperately trying to be politically safe, right? He doesn't want to, especially at Passover time when the city is crowded with Jews, last thing he needs is a riot. But here's the deal. What is safe is often at odds with what is right. And he makes a compromise in verse 16 and verse 22. Do you see that? He says, I thought it was interesting. He's like, he's innocent. Therefore, I will have him punished. It's like, wait, how did, wait, he's innocent. Therefore, I will have, it doesn't make sense. But he's making a compromise, right? He's trying, and by the way, it's a slippery slope. Compromises. Look with me at verse 23. But with the loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for. And he surrendered Jesus to their will. Have you noticed, guys, that one moral compromise often leads to another? Leads to another? It's another. It's a slippery slope. It's easy for all of us to do. And that's what happens with Pilate here. You know, it's hard to be on a diet if you start hanging out at Golden Corral all the time. You know? I like the verse Proverbs 6:27. It says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? What compromises are you tempted to make in your life? You know, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. They could be playing with fire, but you're going to get burned if you play with fire. Pilate was willing to make a few waves, but at the end of the day, he wasn't willing to swim upstream. He would suggest, Jesus is innocent, guys. Don't you see it? But when they didn't, he said, well, okay, let's go with your plan. And by the way, it made him friends. Friends with Herod, friends with religious leaders, but just not friends with who really mattered, right? And not only that, he wasn't just merely being passive or weak. He was being evil. I mean, at the end of the day, right, he showed no justice to an innocent man, to God, actually. He showed no justice. He murdered, basically, an innocent person in order to keep the peace. I mean, let's just call it what it was. It was evil. But we do this too. You know, Pilate was a son of Adam, just like we are. It's like, oh, Eve, you want me to do this? Well, okay, I'll do it. We tend to give in so easily. We go with convenience rather than conscience. We look the other way on injustice. We compromise because we're afraid of the consequences. But you know what? There's consequences that are worse by compromising. You know, swimming downstream seems awesome with the crowd until you realize there's a waterfall at the end. It's like, oh, shoot, right? This is not a good idea. And so let's look inside our own hearts today. Would you do that for me? And just, you know, if you're like me, you wrestle with these things. We're afraid of what people will say about us. We're afraid of losing friends. But we should fear God more than we fear men, because it's his opinion that matters way, way, way more. You know, I've noticed that as we get older in life, we probably struggle with this less. We start to not care as much what people think, probably sometimes to a fault. But when we're young, this is particularly difficult. At least it was in my life. It's like what my friends thought of me was everything when I was in 7th, 8th, 9th grade. It was everything. I had to please them. And so, young people, I particularly want to just mention to you guys that it's not worth following what they think. It's just not. God it matters the most. He matters. You don't follow them off the waterfall. You know, follow him. And you know, Pilate here, he was on the fence. You know, he was like, he was open to the possibility of Jesus. He actually thought Jesus was a pretty good guy. But at the end of the day, guess what? Wasn't good enough. You have to be all, you can't just, you know, be on the fence about Jesus. We got to get off the fence. Receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And obey him when it gets hard. Stick to him no matter how hard. No matter how people in our lives object. I was enjoying the story by Matt Woodley. He was talking about how his son is a professional paintballer. You guys didn't know those existed, probably some of you. A professional paintball guy, all right? He said that he's part of the real X-ball paintball tournament with guns that shoot 13 paintballs per second. He said the matches are quick, chaotic, exciting. He said, thousands of flying paintballs, it's tough to even see what's going on in these things, he said. But he said, what makes it even tougher is that there's a crowd all around these things, and they're yelling misinformation. They're saying, you know, your opponent is on your left, or whatever, and he's not. You know, he's hiding to the right. They're particularly trying to screw you up. And this dad, when he first attended one of these tournaments, he said he was shocked. He said, this sounds like cheating to me, or at least incivility, you know. He says, but after the match, my son calmly informed me, oh, yeah, Dad, that's called counter-coaching. They're trying to distract us with false information. It's part of the game, Dad. We have to deal with it all the time. It just means that we have to focus on our coach and block out all the misinformation. Isn't that good? We got all kinds of misinformation coming at us from friends, from devil, from our own heart, trying to lead us into stupid stuff, addictions, as we prayed for this morning, and whatever else. And we got to tune it out. Focus on the coach. What he's saying. What he wants for our lives. He matters the most. Let's not just swim over the waterfall. Particularly, we don't want to make the mistake of missing Jesus. You know, like we talked about last week, he's the one who took our place on that cross. He loves us. He died for us. He wants us to be his children and his followers, people who love him and know him. And in fact, him substituting himself in our place is something that we even see in our passage for today. In that whole thing about Barabbas. I just want to take us a few minutes as we close here. I want to share a couple videos and just dig into that a little bit more. That Barabbas, this guy Barabbas, was tried and convicted of murder and rebellion. And Jesus, of course, was innocent of those things. Barabbas got released, and Jesus was the one who died. It was a complete swap. Let's just watch this first half of this video here. And
we see the story of Jesus going to the cross, and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative.
Ready to go. You could play that one all the way to the end. But then there's another one that I wanted to drop in. Can I drop that in real quick? Sorry. I want to just pause the video for 1 second. Just think about this before we go in a different direction. You know, I was looking at those picture, the movie depiction of Barabbas. You know, you just like, what a punk, right? What a punk. He's such an unworthy, you know, lucky dog. You know, he gets to walk off scot-free. He doesn't even care. You know, And yet, of course, that's just like us. We're so guilty. We're so clueless. You know, we really, you know, in my best moments of trying to recognize and feel thankful enough for what Jesus has done, it's so piddly for what he's actually done, right? It's just powerful that he loves us and he took our place. And yet, if you're anything like me, you know, we struggle to feel forgiven. You know, when we struggle with our sins, we go back to wanting to just beat ourselves up and just condemn ourselves and feel terrible about ourselves and depressed. And this next part of the video talks about that.
This is all we've got. It's all I got. It's all you got. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? Let me have your sin, son. Can I give him my sin? Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were going to set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
Amen. We don't need to whip ourselves because Jesus was whipped. He set us free. He took our place. And let's pray together. Would you join me? Oh, Lord, when we just see a visual depiction of your sufferings, it just breaks us. It just breaks our hearts. God, trying to wrap our minds around your suffering and your love through that suffering. It's powerful. Lord, we love you. Help us to really treat you like you deserve and help us love you and obey you like we should. Lord, I pray that you'd protect us from mistakes, especially from rejecting you, from insisting our own junk. Lord, from trying to force you to be somebody you're not, recreate you in our image, all this stuff we've been talking about. God, swimming downstream, just doing what our friends want. Lord, please. Help us to stick close to you and love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're enough. You're enough for our sins. You're enough for our joy. You're enough for our heaven. And so, Lord, thanks. Thanks for rescuing us, unworthy punk Barabbas types. And suffering to redeem even us. It's amazing. Lord, we worship you. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never given their life to you, Jesus, that right now they would, and say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to trust you. And Lord, for all of us and the mistakes that we are so prone to make, God, would you help protect us this week from evil? Would you give us your strength, your resurrection strength, that Jesus, because you rose from the dead and you live in us, that we can have power over these sins, over these ashes of our defeat. Lord, we claim you, we love you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.